We should be in the book of Galatians chapter 5. That's where we should be. And I think we got all the way through the first six verses. Do you remember that far back? About 7 years ago, I think. No? And hundreds of hours. Okay. We're talking about how we should stand firmly in the liberty that we've been placed in. You've been given, I've been given, we've been given life, and we've been given that life, eternal life, freely in Jesus Christ. And so he wants us to stand firm in that. Stand strong. Don't give up the ground that you've been given. And so we begin to walk with the Lord. We begin to walk in faith, realizing we've been now brought out from under the law. We're free now to serve him. Before, we had to serve sin. We had no choice. But now our sins are washed away in Jesus Christ if you've accepted him into your heart. And all you need to do to accept Jesus is to open your heart and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Just when we say repent, that's a word we get. That sounds like a Christian word. It means to completely turn around, to have a change of mind and heart. So in other words, you're headed that way. And when God says repent, you turn around and now you're headed this way. Turning and going God's way instead of going the way you were going before. And asking Jesus Christ into your life. That's what we mean by being born again. Well, that's what we've been talking about. Now, verse 6 tells us, in Jesus Christ there is neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. It's not how good you're being or how bad you're being. If it were a case of good and bad, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. He would have just said, all right, here's the rules. If you could get your good to outweigh your bad, if you could work it out, I'll see you there. If not, you'll fry. You know, but God didn't say that. He looked at you and he loved you so much. He said, you can't on your own. And so I'm making a way where you can freely have life. Freely. You can't do it on your own. Trust him. He knows. The Bible says in Psalm 103, he remembers that we are made of dust. We forget it. And every once in a while, your head hurts or your foot hurts or your whole body hurts. And you lay down and you think, my goodness, I am made of dust. God says, see? All right, the dust doesn't feel that good. Now, look what we read. He's talking about how we're supposed to remember that we're free. When the sun sets you're free indeed. So we read this. You did run well. You were doing so good. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You were running so well. Galatians, when we preached the gospel to you, you accepted the Lord and you were thrilled and you were loving each other and you were now free to just serve God, to spend your whole life on the things that glorify God. He says, you were running well. Paul likens this Christian life to a race. You see it quite often through scripture. He brings in the athletics part of it. He says, life is like, this life that you're living, Christian, is like a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, know ye not, or don't you know that they which run in a race all run. If you all enter, you know, the Boston Marathon, and there are 75,000 of you running, well, everybody starts. When the gun goes off or the whistle blows, you're all running now. He says, don't you know that they which run in a race all run, but one receives first place. Only one receives the prize. If you're having, when you go to a track meet and you see sprinters on the field, well, watch the Olympics. You'll see one of the heats, the sprinting heats, and there they are. You'll see six guys, sometimes eight guys or girls lined up, and when the gun goes off, they take off. All right, they may all take off together, but only one will come in first. Only one gets first prize, first place. So he says, Christian, you got to know all of you run, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. You should run your heat, your life. You should run your sprint full out. Now, I know some of you say, yeah, but I ran the mile when I was in school. I couldn't even look a mile. Forget that. If you didn't have a ball with you, I couldn't ever see any idea of running any place anyway. If there was no ball, what are you doing? Just wait here. Something will come by. You can kick or throw or spit on or hit or knock down. I don't know. Hebrews 12:1. after he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:24, run so that you can get the first place. Then he says this, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When you watch at a track meet, or maybe you ran track yourself, or you watch athletes play, they wear certain equipment. Now, you can get out on a track field, and you can sprint in a pair of football cleats. And if you've worn football cleats, you know that they really do protect your ankles, depending upon the kind you're wearing. They're a little bit heavier. They dig up a little bit of dirt. Baseball cleats, the same idea. But have you ever seen a pair of running shoes, track shoes? Have you seen them with those really bitty spikes? They don't weigh anything. I mean, it's like putting on paper on your feet. Why? Why don't they put on a bunch of pads and a helmet? Because what if they trip during the sprint? They might hit their head and they would not be safe. Why don't they? Because any little bit slows them down. And they're running this thing to win. And so Christian, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you, and run with patience the race that is set before you. Get ready to go. And when you begin to run, go. Don't take equipment that's going to hinder that run. And that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 5. He says, you were running so well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? To hinder means to get in your way or something that slows you down. He says, you were running so well in this Christian race of yours. You were really doing well. But who hindered you so that you wouldn't obey the truth? The truth is the gospel. The gospel is this: Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came to this earth, was nailed to the cross at Calvary there, shed his blood for the sins of the world, literally died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. That's the gospel. That's it. That's the good news. He died for our sins. If he died for my sins, there is nothing I can do except to either accept the gift or say no to the gift. If I say no to that free gift, then I am on my own when it comes to my sins. How am I going to pay for them? If you've broken the law in one point, the wages of sin is death. You've broken the law, and the wages are death. You've got to be separated from God for eternity. There is no way back to the Father except through Jesus Christ the Son. He is the only way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is no other, quote, religion. You see, Christianity is not one of the world religions. That's why when all the religions come together, Christianity doesn't fit in it. Why? It is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God Almighty. You must have a relationship with Jesus to be a Christian. You do not have to have a relationship, personal relationship with Buddha to be a Buddhist, or with Krishna to be a Krishnaist, or any of the ists, or any of the isms, Hinduism. You don't have to have a personal relationship with anything. As a matter of fact, what you're doing is trying to work off bad karma until finally you go into nirvana, which is perfect nothingness. What a thing to shoot for. Perfect nothing. And you become part of what they call the Oversoul, which in Star Wars you would call the Force. There is no personal relationship with anything. But in Christianity, the only way to call yourself a Christian is to have a relationship with God the Father through God the Son. That's what makes it unique. It's not a religion. He says, you're not obeying the truth. You're getting back under the law. You're going the wrong way. You're going to hurt yourselves. This persuasion, verse 8, doesn't come of him that calls you. Who called you? Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, right down there near the end, read the last six verses or eight, or read the whole chapter. What's it going to hurt? Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then he goes on to talk about, he said, you need to learn of me, for I am meek, lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest unto your souls. You talk to people today, and you're hearing it all over the news. What do you want? I just want to be happy. I just want this thing to be over. I just want to get to a point where I can rest. They don't mean physically. They mean in their hearts. Somewhere deep inside, they want to stop for a minute, and they can't seem to get to it. Some of you feel the same way. You can love what you're doing. You can love everything that's going on around you, but somewhere in there is a God-shaped vacuum, a God-shaped hole. And the only thing that can fill it is God himself. And everyone is trying everything they can to get that hole plugged. But God is the answer to this. We understand that in New York City, thousands are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thousands. Because nobody can handle what's going on around them, to include the West Coast. I mean, don't leave them out. This is a difficult assignment that we've been given. Now, we're supposed to show that Jesus Christ really strengthens my life. In the midst of all trouble, Jesus Christ will hold you up. The Spirit of the living God will give you the strength that you need to be able to uphold someone else. And that's what the world is looking for right now. He says, this persuasion, this way that you're headed, it's not coming from the one that called you. This is not coming from the Lord. And then he reminds us, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, leaven throughout Scripture is always, without exception, used in a negative sense. Without exception. Look through. Without exception. It represents sin or evil throughout the entire Bible. Leaven, you put inside the bread, and leaven begins to, rot. That's what yeast does. It begins, and as it does, it spreads, and the rotting begins to spread, and it rises. It slowly begins to rise. If you just take the bread that you're working with, put the yeast in there, the leaven in there, and leave it alone, and leave it for days, it will be rotten. Because that's what's going on. At some point, after it's risen to a certain point, you take it and you put it in heat to kill the rotting. And it smells so good. But it kills, it stops the decay. And the bread rises and it's beautiful when you bring it out. But it's rotting that you're putting in there. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You start getting a little bit of works inside your gospel, and pretty soon you have got something that's rotten, and it's going to destroy your ministry. It's going to destroy your church. It's going to destroy a lot of people. You're going to have factions. You're going to have church splits because people are going to say, man, we're free. It's grace. Let's serve. No, man, you got to keep. Here's the list of things. And if you don't keep them, and you're going to have these factions, it's going to cause strife and division. It always does. It has to, because it's starting to rot. You know, how about this? Just getting a little bit off can really do some major damage down the road, especially in an airplane. You take off from LAX or from Seattle, you pick it, whatever you feel safest with. And you head on out toward Hawaii. But you head out, and on the way, just as soon as you take off, let's say you are 1 to 2 degrees off. Now that is nothing. Nothing when you first take off. But what is that after 2 to 3,000 miles? You are going to miss that island that you're headed for by miles and miles and miles. You're going to be in deep trouble if you only have enough fuel to get right there. You have lost it. You blew it. But you were only just a little bit off to begin with. And that's us. If we get off of the truth just a little bit, you go down the road a ways, and you're going to be going, how did I get over here when I know I was headed this way? What happened to me? A little way back there, you got off and you started listening to all this teaching that's out there. How on the earth are you going to know if I'm right or if I'm saying this right? How do you know? And if I am, then all kinds of people on the radio can't be, because we're saying different things. Now, somebody has to be wrong. But it's not the majority that you listen to. What is it? Yeah. God's Word. God's Word. There is an anchor. There is an anchor here, and we lock on to Jesus Christ, and we have an anchor. We will not drift. We will not be a degree or two off. We will still be people, still made of dirt, still get tired, still get confused, still get on each other's nerves, still handle things right ways, sometimes wrong ways, sometimes. We still got a lot of growing to do, but we're going to be anchored so that we don't drift, lose our moorings. We're going to head straight in this race. You know, you got to run your race to win. And one of the things you have to do in a sprint competition is you cannot step out of your lane. You step out of your lane, you're disqualified. So we want to pay attention to how we're running. Of course, we want to pay attention to the direction. When you're sprinting, and when you are wanting to win this race, where do you think your eyes are? If you put your eyes on this girl or guy next to you, you even turn your head just a bit, time is now lost and someone will win. Someone will be a split second ahead of you. You can't take your eyes off of the goal that you're headed for. That is where you're at. You are sprinting. You're going to cross that line. We keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not on how big the waves are, how strong the wind is. We keep our eyes on Jesus and we run the race. Lord, here I come. Catch me. He says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I've got confidence in you guys, he says. I know that you know the truth. I know that you've got your Bibles. I know that you will read them. You'll look and see what God's Word says. I have confidence in you. Once you're reminded about the truth, he says, you'll get back to what is good and what is solid and what is right. I know that. And the false teachers that are really bugging you and teaching you the wrong things, he said, I know they're going to suffer their own due judgment. In other words, Paul says, we leave that up to the Lord. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't condemn, we don't judge. What we do is say, but for me, here's my race. This is the race to run for me. And all of us are in a different lane. Notice that? Some of you may be in the business lane. Some of you may be over there in the construction lane. You know, everybody's running in their own lane. Everybody's playing their own position. Some of you might be playing shortstop. Some of you are back there behind the plate taking all those balls in the face. I don't know. But you've each got your position. We're all on the same team. We shouldn't fight so much. And I don't see one position being more important than the other. Obviously, depending upon where the ball is, that position is important. If there is a runner on third base and the ball is hit out to left field, you can see that left fielder is an important person and hopefully awake. And once the left fielder lets go of that ball, all kinds of people become important depending upon how he let go of the ball. Is it going to go to home plate? Where is it going? Is he going to relay it? I mean, you can see every one of you has a race to run. Every one of you has a position to play. And you're saying, my position is not very important. Hey, if the ball comes to you, everyone on the earth be looking to you to see what you're going to do with it next. And he says, I have confidence in you that you'll know what is solid and right and get back to it. Now, verse 11, he says, excuse me. I, brethren, if I still am preaching circumcision, if you think that's what I've been preaching, he says, why then am I suffering persecution? Why are the Jews on my back? Why am I being persecuted and chased out of city? You know that's not what I'm preaching. You know what the solid truth is. I've been preaching grace, grace alone, faith and faith alone. No works added to it. Adding anything to the cross of Jesus Christ is taking away from the blood of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And I've heard churches say, well, yeah, you have to accept Jesus, but you have to be a member of our church. Wait a minute. If I have to be a member of your church, then it's Jesus plus you. And if it's Jesus plus you, Jesus wasn't enough. And Jesus is enough. Some say, well, you know, you have to, at this age, you have to have a certain thing happen to you. Wait a minute. If it's Jesus and this age and this certain thing, then Jesus wasn't enough. And God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him. Jesus is enough. If somebody says, you've got to accept Jesus in your heart, and it's by faith, but you must be baptized. Well, then it's Jesus and baptism. And if Jesus and baptism, then Jesus isn't enough and fresh water will help. And that's not the truth. Should we be baptized? I think so. As a public confession showing what's already taken place in our heart. But will the water do anything to get you to heaven? No. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. John 14:6. Well, he says, if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? This then is the cross, or the offense of the cross ceased. He says, if I were just talking, all right, you need to come to Jesus and you got to be circumcised and you have to keep these rules and you have to do this and you have to have some of those. And of course, you got to be here at a certain time. He said, if that's the case, then the offense of the cross has ceased. What does he mean? The cross is offensive. We wear it in jewelry, on ears and in noses and on tongues and in necklaces and on bracelets and on our shoes, and we'll put a cross on our car. And to us, that's just kind of a cool thing. Put them on church buildings. But you see, the cross is an offense. To go to the cross, you have to be a condemned criminal. The cross represents death. You know, maybe you and I ought to just carry around on our ears and on our tongues and in our noses. Maybe we ought to just have little electric chairs hanging around our necks. That'd be nice. Ooh, pretty. Electric chair. Or a little guillotine. You know, that'd be... Wow, nice earrings. Do they work? Or maybe, you know, just a hypodermic needle. That'd be nice, you know, for lethal injection. Ooh, pretty nice. Where'd you get your necklace? I've been looking for one of those. I want to put that as a sticker on my car. No, it is an offense to people. The cross is an offense. People don't want to admit that they can't do it themselves. None of us want to stand up and say, I am nothing. I will never be nothing as long as I live. And without Jesus Christ, I am lost forever. Oh my, you'll fry, or I'll fry as you wave goodbye, because without Jesus, I cannot go to heaven. And nobody wants to say that. Okay, well, I'll accept Jesus, but I'm kind of good. There's a little bit of good in me. I was nice once. I helped a person across the street. Granted, she didn't want to go, but I took her. That old lady. So I've been good. I gave money once. I gave blood at the Red Cross. I gave gallons. I mean, I'm a nice guy. I haven't really said to some of you what I think. So I've kind of controlled my tongue. I'm doing all right. Why can't I go to heaven? Because heaven is for those who are perfect in every way. Nobody's perfect. Now you're getting it. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of the living God. God in human flesh. He never sinned. There was no one else in all of creation who can say that. All we like sheep, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of every one of us. If you want life, life is simple to get. You humble yourself and say yes to Jesus. You say, I don't know how to pray. Say yes. One more. People say, that's too easy. You're telling them wrong. No, it's the truth. And the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. He was saying, I believe you've got the kingdom. I believe you're the Lord. Remember me. That's all two words. Just remember me. What did Jesus say? You filthy slime ball, get off that cross. Go get baptized. Give some money to the poor. Take care of my mother. I'll see you in 10 years. No, is that what your Bible says? What did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus ever lie? Never. Did that guy go with Jesus to be in paradise and then to be with the Father forever? Yes. Did he deserve it? Do this. Do any of us? No. It's a free gift. I remember getting gifts on birthdays and things. You know, someone gave you a birthday gift and it was really, and you just wanted. I remember getting a bicycle. And I thought, this is, so, I had to share it with every kid in the house, but still, I remember getting it. I thought, wow, this is cool. You know, I never walked up to my dad and mom and said, I love this bike. I'll pay you a quarter a week till it's paid off. I want to keep it. I never did that. Never crossed my mind. And I think the reason was is because they said, this is for you. This is a gift for you. I got on that thing and I rode it all over the place. You know what I could have done? Thank you for the bike. But I don't want it. I'll get my own. I wasn't crazy. I'm taking this bike. You gave it to me. You can't have it back now. It's mine. What did you say when God said, I want to give you a free gift? What is it? I haven't got a lot of time. My son died on the cross for you. I want to give you life. I want you to come and be with me forever. What I got to do? Okay, what is it? What's the catch? Nothing. You say yes. Yes or no? I'd be a fool to go, no thanks. I'll work it out on my own. I'd say, yes, Lord, thank you. I don't deserve it. I'm not doing this because you deserve it. I'm doing this because I love you. I don't think when my parents gave me things when I was young, I was a good kid. What am I saying? My parents aren't here now, so they, the truth will never be known. They didn't do it because I was doing so well in school. And they did not give me the things that they gave to me because I was the best child they had. They did not give me all through the years, all the things they gave me because I was so obedient and really was so loving and would run in there and go, my goodness, there's a piece of, let me just take that out. I took the trash out 2 minutes ago. Oh, there's more. I'll take that. I don't remember ever doing that. My dad would say, take the trash out. I'd say, it's not my turn. And here we go. The fight is on. Because my brother goes, yes, it is. I did it last month. Anyway, here we go. No, you know why God has given you eternal life or has made eternal life available to you? He loves you. You don't have to do things to make God love you. I see Christians try hard to make God look at them. Pay attention. He loves you just like you are right now. And that's what Paul's telling us. He says, I'm being persecuted for this. Think about it, guys. He says, why am I suffering persecution? He said, the offense of the cross has ceased if we just add things to it. But no, the cross is offensive. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. I wish that they were gone and taken care of and gone for good, cut off. He says, for brethren, you have been called to liberty. This is verse 13. Only don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, beloved, I love you guys. Brethren, don't use your freedom as an occasion to sin. Don't use your freedom to please your own flesh. Use the freedom you've got in Jesus to love everybody else. Use what you are and what you've got to take care of everybody else. Spend your health on serving God and serving others. People say, I'm a Christian. I'm free to do this. We do this. We do that. Well, of course you're free to do it. We know you're free to do it. Now, why don't you take that freedom and begin to use it so that others could hear about Jesus, so that others can see how good he is, so that everyone else will be comfortable. Why not begin to do just what Scripture says? Don't use your freedom on your own flesh. The contrary, use your freedom to love others, so that they can see Jesus. Let this liberty of yours in Jesus Christ be lived out in love. Love your neighbor, he says, as yourself. 1 John 3:23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. 1 John 4:11-12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love each other. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is made complete in us. If we just love one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love each other with a pure heart fervently, or an on fire love for each other. In John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, here, underline this in your Bible, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. How will people know that you and I are followers of Jesus? Some say because you speak in tongues. Is that what the Bible says? Absolutely not. Some say because you give a lot of money. Is that what the Bible says? Absolutely not. Some say the way you know they're Christians is they can perform miracles at the drop of a hat. Is that what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? What is the sign? What is the true sign that you and I really belong to him? The love that we have for each other. How are we doing? Hardest people to love is your own family. You ever notice that? Because they get on your nerves. Why? Because they know you like a book. They know what you're going to say before you say it. They've heard all the jokes before. You say, I'm tired. They go, oh, sit down, shut up. And you say, all right, Lord, I'm going to love these people like you love me. Didn't he say that? Love others just as I have loved you. That's what we want to do. And verse 15, we'll finish it off with this. If you bite and devour each other, take heed that you be not consumed by each other. We call it Christian cannibalism. Eating each other alive. You ever see it happen? Every few minutes. The church was being divided. I talked about it earlier. The Galatian church. Some would take the side of grace. Some would take the side of the law. And the fight is on because everybody's looking for that. Oh, yeah, all right, it's grace, but you all, come on now. Hey, man, if you aren't spending your own life on your own flesh, you're not going to have to really worry about too much. If you and I are saying, who cares how I feel? Who cares how tired I am? Who cares what I think? Here's something that I can do for you. Here's a way that we can serve the community. Who cares how we feel? Feelings are going to change. Be tired tomorrow, maybe, but you might get over it or die. There are your two choices, and neither one of those works out fine. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We're not talking about weight. We're talking about something that's eternal weight of glory. It's okay to die. Don't you understand that? I mean, it's not being dead that bothers me. It's the preliminaries that usually bother. Isn't that true? And of course, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. We want it to be quick and we want to see it coming. But what are we reading? Loving unity among brothers and sisters that are truly born again should be how you and I operate. It should be how we deal with each other. Otherwise, the church is being threatened by division and strife. And destruction is the goal of that division and that strife. Destruction is the goal of the enemy. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. You have a healthy church, then the enemy wants to fix that. You know that. And so you get your little factions going, your little cliques going, and we can't do that. That's not us. We talk to everybody. We love everyone. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter where they've come from. Doesn't matter what they are. We love them. We may not appreciate or love what they do, but we love them, and they are welcome here. And sometimes they can't afford to dress like you and I can. And so we want them anyway. Sometimes they don't even have shoes, but we want them anyway. Sometimes they think really differently than you and I do, but we want them anyway. We love them. And we love each other. And we need to work on not fighting so much. We won't fight if we will use our freedom, not for our own flesh, but in love for others. There's an area where every one of us can grow if we're willing to let God do that. You cannot change yesterday. And I know some of your yesterdays are pretty ugly. I know that. I got one or two myself. But God can change from today on if you will let him. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, say yes as the Spirit speaks to your heart. Listen to the Lord as he speaks to you. Let's bow our heads.